It's important that we pray silently first, so you can exercise your... Oh, I need to put on my microphone. So you can exercise your priesthood and go before God directly and let Him know if you have any sin in your life, because that will restore you to fellowship.
There, now we have contact. Is that better, Ryan? All right. Oh, you also see using the other microphone? No. I think I can use this one. All right, well, let's look to the Lord in a few moments of silent prayer then. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this time to come before you this evening to study your word, to realize that there is nothing more important in our life than to be able to know you and what you have said about us and what we should do in your word. So, Father, we thank you for this time, and we commit it to you in Christ's name. Amen. Take it up, piece of paper, please, if you don't already have one. And I need you to write on the piece of paper. It's a very simple test. Very simple test. Write on the piece of paper what you would describe as the single most important attribute that each person in a marriage can have in order for the marriage to succeed. The single most important attribute that a person, that each person should have in a marriage. Okay, so go ahead and write it down. Give you just a second. Just take out a piece of paper. Oh, you don't have paper? Okay. All right, now just set that aside for right now. We'll get to it in a little bit. One of the things I forgot to do was to pass out this. Take page 1 and page 2 and pass it over, and we'll just kind of snake back and forth and pass out what's going on. I need you to get together as these papers are being passed out. This is from Genesis chapter 24. But as this paper is being passed out, or this handout is being passed out, I need you to get together in groups of two, three, or four. Groups of 2, 3, or 4, and I want you to answer 2 questions as a group. It would also be very helpful for anybody who wasn't here last week to get together with somebody who was here last week, and I want you to answer 2 questions, although it's a total of 5 answers you're going to come up with. But what are 3 principles that you've learned about the attraction stage? Remember, there's 3 stages in a relationship: the attraction stage, the compatibility stage, and the rapport stage. I want you to get together. You can actually talk and discuss among yourselves for about 1 minute what are 3 principles that you've learned about the attraction stage. And then second question is, what are 2 principles you've learned about the compatibility stage? The only reason I'm asking for less principles from compatibility than attraction is because we haven't finished compatibility yet, and we're going to finish that tonight. That's our goal. But more important is, you know, what are you learning about what we're teaching here? So get together, go ahead and talk. You have 1 minute to do this. And at the same time, go ahead and pass out those handouts. Oh, I forgot to say, you shouldn't be using your notes. Only because... Oh, thank you. Is this leftovers? Thank you. For those of you that might be listening on tape, if you're there by yourself, take out a piece of paper and write down 3 principles of the attraction stage and 2 principles of the compatibility stage.
doesn't have to be everything.
Okay, if you haven't already moved on to the second question for the compatibility stage, go ahead and move on to that. Okay, we're almost ready to stop here. Two principles of the compatibility stage, you should be discussing that now. Okay, let's go ahead and stop talking for a moment, and let's you didn't have to necessarily have a group secretary. We can kind of shout out the answers here. What are some principles that you've learned about the attraction stage? Casey?
I didn't think of anything in the attraction stage.
You're so mean.
Because, you know, we're not in the attraction stage.
Of course not.
It's a blind
stage, yes. So someone might think they're in the compatibility stage when they're really in the attraction stage. Okay. Courtney, what's another principle of the attraction stage?
Is that it's sort of more based on physical appearance, like, what you for this, but put your best foot forward, sort of, like, kind of all of ours together. It's just the superficial thing. You get to know the person on the outside, but not so much the inner.
Right, right. You don't know necessarily what's in the hidden parts, for those of you who remember the illustration from last week. Okay, one more. One more. From somebody we haven't heard from yet.
It often fades.
It often fades, yes. Because there isn't a deeper relationship that has developed there. And that's not necessarily the relationship that God wants you to be in for marriage. He wants you to move into the deeper relationship. Actually go beyond the attraction stage, at least to the compatibility stage, if not to the rapport stage. Now, what are two principles that we've learned about the compatibility stage? Two principles. Robin?
There's always a hidden envelope.
Okay. You have to be looking at those hidden envelopes to be able to know the person better in the compatibility stage. That would be true. Because if you didn't look into the hidden parts of their soul and get to know them better, you would never reach the compatibility stage. Okay? What else? Al?
I've never gotten that far.
Carson?
I guess you can get married.
That's one of the things I said last week. That's absolutely right. That's a good stage to get married in. In fact, you should be actually waiting until the compatibility stage to get married. Well, what we're going to do tonight is to move into the compatibility stage. We only covered 2 points last week. I want to completely finish it up so that we can move into the rapport stage next week. And I just have some great things ahead of us and I don't want to drag us down in our study. I want us to be able to move along, but at the same time, I want us to be able to get the principles that we're going through. Remember that compatibility blends in the problem-solving devices. Compatibility blends in the problem-solving devices. It's a stage where you have reached a point in your spiritual growth where you're using the problem-solving devices. Now, our purpose of our study here is not to go into the 10 problem-solving devices, but I can... name what they are if anybody has a desire. Does anybody want me to put the little chart on the board and talk about the 10 problem-solving devices? I won't do that. Anyhow, compatibility is when you blend those together. It's the stage of virtue love as well. Remember what we talked about virtue love being? Personal love for God the Father, unconditional love for all mankind, and occupation with the person of Christ. That's virtue love. It's the higher stage of the Christian growth.
It's the stage where you go beyond just merely having enforced humility and listening to class and listening and applying the word. It's when you actually develop that personal love with God. It's actually where you are able to relax around people. You are able to treat everybody based on the integrity that you have or the love that you have rather than reacting to the kind of person in which they are. I mean, as we know, most people in this world are not lovable. And that includes some people at Westside are not lovable. Some people may not consider me lovable. At least my wife does, and I'm glad about that. But those people that treat me in unconditional love, how will they treat me? They will treat me the same as they would anybody else. They will not treat me worse because I'm not lovable. They're going to look to the way in which the kind of love and integrity they have in their own soul in the way they treat me and deal with me. And then, of course, occupation with Jesus Christ. You know, and then the biggest occupation of Christ is being occupied with his word, which we know is the mind of Christ. Okay, point one, this is what I said last week. Compatibility is the capacity of a man and a woman to become one flesh and remain together as a complete unit in marriage. You should already have this in your notes from last week, but this is the first point I made. Compatibility is the capacity of a man and woman to become one flesh and remain together as a complete marriage, a complete unit in marriage. It means living out together, and this is something I did not give you, it means living out together God's plan for your life. Discovering his will as one flesh. Remember, you've come together as a unit. And I, you know, although this class is about dating, it's also about marriage, because eventually we hope that the dating would lead to marriage. But when you come together as one unit, you're now going to be living out your life in God's plan together. So whatever God's will is for your life, he's not going to have one will for the man going this direction, one will for the wife going this direction, and never the twain shall meet. No, it's going to be together as one flesh moving forward. So it's going to be discovering his will together. Now, you each have a handout before you, which is Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24. This is the story. Does anybody not have it? Well, you can also turn to your Bible if you feel more comfortable doing that. But this would allow you to take this handout and mark on it, circle it, draw pictures in the margin, whatever you feel like doing. But this is the story of Isaac and Rebecca. Isaac and Rebecca. When we were over at Australian youth camp, we had a folk singer who does Christian folk songs come over and sing. And she came from Washington, the state of Washington. And she did a beautiful, beautiful rendition about the evening coming and the wagon train coming in carrying Rebecca. And Isaac meeting his Rebecca for the first time, this wonderful love that they had. And it was a very beautiful song that she sang, but it was about this particular chapter. Because this is the chapter where Isaac meets Rebecca for the first time, and he marries her. Just in a blink of an eye, okay? And it's covered in a lot of verses, and I actually cut out some of the verses in the middle, but I want you to take a look at this passage. I want you to take a look at this passage, and I've helped you by highlighting some of the verse numbers there. And I want you to look at verse 7, and I want you to look at verses 12 through 14. Verse 7, and then verses 12 through 14. Take a moment to read through them, and I'm going to ask you some questions about them that I want you to think about. I want you to think about, and then I'll call on some people, and we can walk through this. And I want us to just look at this passage. It has an important principle in here about right man and right woman in a marriage. Verse 7, which says, "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house," this is Abraham speaking, "and from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and who swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land.' He will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there." And he's speaking to his servant, the servant who's the oldest servant in his house, the one who's the senior servant, the basic steward who manages the household for Abraham. Remember, Abraham's old at this point, and he has a lot of land and a lot of money and a lot of wealth and cattle and sheep and everything else. God has richly blessed Isaac. And it's interesting, if we ever do a survey of Genesis, it's kind of cool watching this whole thing. But Isaac's pretty old at this point, too. He's like 50 years old or something like that. I don't remember exactly what it was, but he's pretty old. And I remember earlier in the book of Genesis, you'll see if you read a couple chapters earlier, Isaac praying for a wife. And he's actually had to wait like 10 or 20 years before this came to happen. So here, verse 7 is Abraham talking. And then we move down to verses 12, 13, and 14. This is where his servant has now gone to this town looking for a wife for Abraham's son Isaac. Verse 12 says, "And he said, O Lord, the God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show loving kindness to my master Abraham. Behold, I am standing by the spring, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now may it be that the girl to whom I say, please let down your jar so that I may drink, and who answers, drink, and I will water your camels also, may she be the one whom thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac, and by this I shall know that thou hast shown loving kindness to my master." Now I want to ask you something about those two sets of verses. What do verses 7 and verses 12 through 14 have in common? What do verses 7 and 12 through 14 have in common? I'll give you just a moment. Okay. What do they have in common, Ryan?
They're prayers.
Okay, they're both prayers. Okay, and actually Abraham's isn't technically a prayer, but he's reflecting what he had previously received in prayer. Okay, what else? It's interesting, whenever you study the Bible, you can look for things that are repeated. For instance, in the very beginning, Abraham talks about the Lord, the God of heaven, right? And in the very beginning of verse 12, what does his servant talk about? O Lord, the God of my master Abraham. Is he talking about the same person? So one thing that they do have in common is they're both talking about the Lord God, right? What else? Is there anything else that you see in there that they have in common? Jake? Cammie? Casey?
Is it God showing or giving them something?
Who are they talking about?
Well, the first one, or the second one, the servant saying that, let this be the woman who does this, and that way I'll know you're showing loving kindness to my master, Abraham.
Mm-hmm.
And the first one, he says, to your descendants, I will give you this, he will send an angel before you. I mean, he's just showing God's gift.
Well, and that's true. They're both showing God's gift. And who's the gift? The wife. That's one of the things that have in common. Now, let's flip it around for just a second. Let's look at those two sets of verses again and say, what are the differences? Well, I think Ryan already pointed it out, so I'll save you a little bit of time. One of the differences is that actually one, and the servant's actually saying a prayer. He's saying a prayer, and Abraham had previously said a prayer. And what he had been told here, this is revelation. He was given a promise. He was given a promise what? What was the promise he was given? A wife. For who? Or for whom? For Isaac. Yes. Where do we see in this passage God answering the prayer? Y'all know the story? Where do we see God answering this prayer? Shay? It's kind of neat. She says exactly what he prayed about. Not only that, isn't it interesting to note in verse 15, it says, "And it came about before he had finished speaking." So do you think God knew ahead of time he was going to pray this? Do you think God had planned this ahead of time? He did. And it's just kind of cool. You know, sometimes we think about prayer and we think about what's happening, you send up your prayers. God, from eternity past, way, way, way back in time, before anybody was born, before the earth was created, God started, you know, kind of tossed out a softball prayer, you know, it's heading down time, and all of a sudden you pray, and bam, there it is, and there's the answer to prayer coming along. He had already set up the circumstances, he had already prepared Rebecca, he had already prepared the family. It's kind of a coincidence, don't you think? Kind of interesting that it was not only Rebecca, this special person, but she happens to be Isaac's like second or third cousin. I'm not exactly sure how it works out, but this was Abraham's brother's daughter's son's daughter. Okay, do you get that? But what he had told the servant, he says, go to this country, go to this city, find someone from my family for my son to marry. I don't want him marrying a Canaanite. I want him marrying someone from my family. And this is what God has promised would happen. Now, we don't see God's angel in here, do we? But we have a promise that God would send his angel before his servant and point him out. And so what happened was the circumstances worked out exactly. And then what do we see happen? If you look at on the second page, I have some things underlined. Verse 61, this is actually a very long passage. But then Rebekah arose with her maids, and they mounted the camels, and they followed the man. So it was like the next morning, she just got up, said, okay, I'm ready to go. Bam, they got on their camels, they went down the road, and then we see in verse 65, this is Rebekah, or verse 64, Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. And she said to the servant, who is that man walking in the field to meet us? And the servant said, he is my master. Then she took her veil and she covered herself. This is a custom, so she couldn't let her husband-to-be see her before they had actually been married. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he'd done, and then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and he took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And that's the entire story of how Isaac met his wife, Rebekah. And he loved her, and they were married for a long time. And, of course, they had how many children? Two, Jacob and Esau. And, of course, Jacob had his 12 sons, which then created the 12 tribes of Egypt. Let me ask you this. What role do you think prayer plays in meeting or developing a relationship between a right man and a right woman? What role do you think prayer plays in that? Any volunteers? Ryan?
A big one.
Do you think it's important? And this is a point of application for us right here. We need to ask ourselves, I assume that you're here in this class because you want to find out about dating, you want to find out about relationships, you want to find out about marriage. And so I assume that being here, you want this to happen. And one of the greatest tools that you have, the greatest tools that you have and you should be using on a daily basis is prayer. And I want to ask you whether you're married already or whether you're thinking about getting married or whether you haven't even met your right woman yet or your right man yet. Are you praying for that person every single day? Are you praying for that person every single day? Now, I don't mean necessarily praying for the person you're dating right now, because that may not be your right man or right woman. It may be, but you don't know. Or maybe you do know, in which case you could be praying for that, but you should be praying every single day. I prayed for years before I met Sherry, and I prayed because I wanted God to prepare the right woman for me. I wanted to know when I met that right woman. I wanted us to have a wonderful relationship. And now that we're married, I pray for her every day. And I'll tell you, men have this tendency to, you know, put on blinders. Okay, I got all this work to do. I got this to do. I got homework to do. This, da, 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 da. And you're so busy and you're so taken up in what's happening in the moment-to-moment circumstances that you don't necessarily see everything that's going on. One of the greatest things that I've heard is good for men to do, especially when you're married and you're going to be going home and seeing your lovely wife, is to take a moment as you're driving home, turn off the radio, and pray about your wife. What are you thankful for? What kind of needs does she have? What kind of things are going on in her life? And that's a wonderful thing for men to do. And then what does it help you do? It helps you then take your focus off of your work and put your focus on your wife. And that is good for the relationship. And it also helps you think about what kind of needs or concerns or issues you have, or just maybe just helps you put you in a better frame of mind when you meet her at the door. Now, some of you don't know what I'm talking about because, you know, you maybe not at that stage in your life. You live in this carefree college life and, you know, you don't have things too heavy and everything. But when you have your own business and you have a lot of things going on in your life and you're very, very busy, you tend to get caught up in the moment to moment, not paying attention to relationships. And the most important relationship you have is between the right man and the right woman. Well, let's continue with the compatibility stage. I also covered last week that compatibility is a mutual understanding, acceptance, and interaction that wasn't focused on self. I called it a selfless interaction, motivated by three categories of virtue love, which I've already said to you: personal love for God the Father, unconditional love for mankind, and occupation with Christ. Point three, while attraction is the stage of, or I'm sorry, the blind stage of romance, while attraction is the blind stage of romance, which is one of the characteristics that Ryan mentioned earlier, compatibility is the enlightened stage. Compatibility is the enlightened stage. That's the stage. Remember the hidden parts envelope? This is the stage where you've opened up some of those hidden parts envelopes. You may not have opened all the envelopes that are in there, but you started delving in. You've taken the blinders off. You're a lot more realistic about this other person. First thing we need to know is that none of us are perfect. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we were? But think about something. We had a perfect man and a perfect woman who were married to each other, and they still had problems, didn't they? Because they ended up falling, and they ended up sinning, and that was Adam and Eve. So even in a perfect relationship where the two people are perfect, things are not always perfect, or things have a tendency that something can happen. So while attraction is the blind stage of romance, compatibility is the enlightened stage. This is the stage in the relationship where you have crossed over and started dealing with certain issues, perhaps weaknesses. Remember, I pulled out that weaknesses envelope. And we all have weaknesses. We have weaknesses of our old sin nature. We have weaknesses and things that we just can't do that maybe the other person can do very easily. For instance, one partner may be great with math, another partner lousy with math. And so the one who's lousy with math, I mean, is the one who's great with math getting upset all the time at the one who's writing checks out of the checkbook because they're not adding up the account balance correctly? Well, there are ways of working that out. You've faced issues together by this stage, and you have worked through a lot of the things. You've had a chance to work out some of the difficulties that you're likely to encounter later on. And after 13 and a half years of marriage, I can tell you, you still encounter problems. In fact, I don't know of anybody's relationship who is perfect. I know people have been married 50 years. They still encounter problems. They still have difficulties, impasses that they have to face in their relationship, and they have to work through. And by the way, I want to do a disclaimer. Remember last week I talked about the fact that Sherry had four guys that had proposed to her? Well, actually she didn't have four that proposed to her. She had four different opportunities when she could have gotten married. One of the guys proposed to her after the first date. Another one of the guys proposed to her after the third date. Well, actually, didn't propose to her, not formally, you know, here's a ring, that sort of thing, but, oh, we're going to get married kind of thing. Start talking about marriage after the third date. And then two other relationships, if she had let them develop, could have ended up in marriage. And one of the cases that she started getting serious and she found out that he was not interested in Bible doctrine, and so she backed off from that relationship and didn't let it go any further. So I just wanted to do that disclaimer. And you know what the interesting thing is? This is part of communication. We had discussed this many years ago. But, you know, and somehow in my mind, these things got a little confused. Well, part of communication, what do? We get together and we talk about things. I talked about what I taught last Wednesday. And she said, you know, maybe that wasn't exactly right. And so I'm just giving you a disclaimer and a correction, as the newspaper does occasionally for stories that they misprint. A matter of faulty memory of mine, but we had talked about it, and because we talked about it again, I was able to correct it with you. Again, that's part of being together as a couple. Point four. Compatibility must be established before marriage, not after marriage. It must be established before marriage and not after marriage. I think someone over here said that as one of the things they learned about the compatibility stage. Compatibility must be established before marriage and not after marriage. You need to attain compatibility before you get married rather than getting married in the attraction stage. You have the danger if you get married in the attraction stage, and it's a very real danger of not being able to move on into the compatibility stage. People are no better in marriage than they are before marriage. And sometimes they're worse. And actually they're not worse. They just let their worst side come out. And so if you have not taken the time to develop the compatibility necessary to work through some of these things that are going to come out when you're married, then, and you're still in the attraction stage and these things come out, you are going to have some very, very rough times ahead of you. Point five. Compatibility is a total adjustment to the other person. A total adjustment to the other person so that they are the most important person in the world to you. Now, the most important thing in your life should not be this other person. It should be God. But I have seen relationships develop where you have two Christians. They become the most important thing to each other. The most important thing. God gets squeezed out of the relationship. They're both Christians. They may even be coming to Bible class on a regular basis. But they've squeezed out God as the most important priority, as the most important person. And that hurts the marriage, as we will see later on. That's going to be almost deadly to the marriage if it isn't corrected. So the most important person in this world, though, human, should be your spouse. And that's a critical thing, because you've made adjustments to each other. You're starting growing together. Again, you're one flesh. You know, when you look at your arms, you go, which one's more important to me? Well, they're all part of the same body. They all have equal importance. Would I give up this arm? No. Would I give up this arm? No. Would I want to give up any arms? No. Nobody can take them from me. I wouldn't want that to happen. Okay, point six. This is an important point. I want you to listen carefully. In the compatibility stage, both persons are able to take responsibility for their own decisions. Both persons are able to take responsibility for their own decisions. Now, the man is the ultimate head of the household. The man is the one who makes the final call. But there are decisions that a wife makes, even if the man is the head of the household, and even if he's the domineering type that doesn't allow her to have any say. She gets to choose how she's going to react to him. She gets to choose whether or not she's going to respect him in the biblical manner. She gets to choose. If he's given her an area of responsibility and to manage in the household, then she makes choices. For instance, oftentimes the woman is making choices about the kids that the man is not aware of at all because he doesn't have time. The responsibility has been such divided. He is so busy here, he doesn't have time here. She has taken responsibility for them, but she makes decisions. Well, what's important is, in the compatibility stage, that each takes responsibility for your own decisions. How often have you seen in a relationship, even among friends of the same gender, you start blaming one another or saying, well, it's your fault that this happened, or it's your fault that this has happened. You need to take responsibility for your own actions and your own decisions. And that is part of growing up. It's also part of growing into maturity in the compatibility stage. So that's point six. In compatibility, both male and female take responsibility for their own decisions. You have tolerance and understanding that begin to prevail in this stage. Again, you know, my right arm, if it messes up in doing something, doesn't blame my left arm. Well, if you had helped out, you know, I would have been able to do a better job. You don't see that going on in a person who's one body. As you're one flesh in marriage, that shouldn't be going on either. You take responsibility for your own actions and your own decisions. Point 7. The greatest manifestation of compatibility is talking. The greatest manifestation of compatibility is talking. Now, this is not necessarily the key to compatibility. It's an important part. But it is when you see that going on, when you see the communication going on all the time between the couple, that is a great indicator of where the relationship is in the stage. When you guys go out on dates, think about going out on a date where you can walk together in the park. Or go bike riding. Spend time where you can talk with one another. I mean, I know that when I was single, there were many times that I would go out on a date with a gal, and we'd go to a movie, and then we'd go to some noisy nightclub or something like that, and we do this or that, or maybe we're out with a bunch of friends. We never get a chance to talk. Well, with some of these gals that I went out with, I didn't want to talk with them.
Just want to go out and enjoy the night and have some companionship, and that was great. But that is not going to lead you into a compatible relationship. You need to be spending time with one another talking, and you're married. You do that all the time. Sherry and I still talk all the time. Do you know if we don't talk on a regular basis, we can almost physically feel it in our relationship? And how things are going, and it's like, you know, what's going on? And a lot of times it's business kinds of things, like what's happening with Lauren, what's happening with my job, and, you know, keeping up to date, what's your schedule this week, what are you going to be doing tomorrow night, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and back and forth. But other times it's just sharing our dreams, sharing some of the this happened to me, Dave, and I was so excited about it, or this really bummed me out, or, you know, different things that let the other person in and start opening up some of those hidden envelopes that we talked about. So, the greatest manifestation of compatibility is talking. And this is, I don't know where this quote came from, but it was in the notes here, and it is true. A successful marriage is a long conversation that seems too short. Point 8. Since the fall, all marriages unite not only the bodies, but the old sin natures as well. We all know we have an old sin nature.
If you don't know you have an old sin nature, just ask yourself, have you ever sinned? If you've ever sinned, then you have an old sin nature. If you've ever done anything that is a violation of God's word, you have an old sin nature. When we unite in marriage, when two people become one flesh, it is not just the bodies becoming one flesh, and the mind and the souls, but you also have the old sin natures coming together.
And what a lot of people have a danger, or not a danger, what a lot of people don't understand about old sin natures, they think, well, your old sin nature needs to get together and be compatible. And that is absolutely wrong in the Christian life. Absolutely wrong in the Christian life.
This is a picture of an old sin nature. You have the areas of strengths, weaknesses, lusts, and trends. Now, you may have some areas where you have a strength in your old sin nature. This isn't a problem for you, but maybe for your mate, it is a problem. It's a weakness. The classic example the PT uses is David and Solomon both had a problem with what? Women. When you have 300 wives in one case and 900 or 1,000 wives in another case, that's a real problem with women. It's a weakness of them. And there were other people. Absalom didn't seem to have the same weaknesses as his father did, but he had weaknesses in other areas like obeying authority and that sort of thing. We all have strengths and we all have weaknesses in our old sin nature. We also have things that are lust for us. We have things that are trends for us. We have areas where we have more of a tendency to get involved in. A classic example are those people that are alcoholics. And that's a genetic old sin nature weakness towards alcoholism. And you have to think about how your old sin natures work together, but your basis of compatibility is not the old sin nature for this very simple reason. These things can change. These trends of the old sin natures can shift and can change over time.
And if you're basing your compatibility on how compatible your old sin natures are, and by the way, there's another danger of having compatible old sin natures. And let me to figure out how to use this thing here. All right, there we go.
You have two people who have an old sin nature, and they get together, and they start doing things based on the compatibility of the old sin nature. Even if they're believers, even if they're doctrinally oriented, if they're not both filled with the Spirit, and they're basing their compatibility on their old sin natures, they start getting involved in things that their old sin nature likes. Well, those things can get more depraved, worse and worse and worse, and develop into a very bad, very bad thing that where they're destructive towards each other, or there's other major problems going on in the relationship. And so you don't base your compatibility on old sin nature. So when you're looking at whether or not you're compatible with somebody, don't say, oh, well, our old sin natures get along wonderfully, because that should not be a basis of compatibility. Point 9. This is a caution about communication. Remember we talked about how important it is to open up the envelopes, look into the inner parts and see what's going on there. The fact that a marriage is a long conversation that seems too short. Communication is a big, big part of marriage. And it's a big part of compatibility, but there's a danger here. There's a danger here. Communication alone, apart from spiritual growth, and divine viewpoint, is not the key to compatibility. Communication is a vital part, but it has to be from a divine viewpoint. It has to be from a divine perspective. You have to have the Word of God richly in your soul to be able to give you the lens through which God looks at things, to be able to look at your relationships. What happens?
So often, I guess one of the ways of putting it is, so often we have times in our lives when we have unrealistic expectations. Does God ever have unrealistic expectations of us? No. God looks at things realistically, right? When we look at life and we look at things through the same kinds of eyes that God looks at, and He's given us a lens through which to look, which is His Word, when we perceive things based on divine viewpoint, are we going to have unrealistic expectations? No, but if you have unrealistic expectations in a marriage, there are going to be all kinds of problems. And this is one of the things, the dangers that people in their first year of marriage go through. They have unrealistic expectations. They walk into a marriage with, oh, well, I thought it was going to be like this. Oh, well, I thought you were supposed to do such and such. Oh, well, and they had never taken the time to communicate about those things, which is another good reason for talking together. They have not taken the time to deal with those things and look at it through God's perspective. And if they have, then they've been able to set aside those unrealistic expectations and look at things more realistically. More realistically, which is the divine viewpoint. I'm going to skip to the end right now because this was point 9. There's a whole bunch of subpoints under point 9, but I'm not going to go through them, for the very simple reason that we don't have time, and I want to get to the end of the compatibility stage tonight.
Don't feel like you're being cheated. It's just different ways of talking about the differences between communication and learning the Word of God. If you talk to somebody in modern psychology today, what will they tell you is the most important thing in a marriage? Anybody? Has anybody taken it? Well, no, after self. What will they talk about the most important thing that the two people can do? Anybody remember from their psychology 101 class? Communication. Communication is what psychologists will say is the most important thing between a man and a woman in a marriage. Well, for a Christian, communication is not the most important thing. Because you're not going to have proper communication unless you have divine viewpoint.
Unless you can be able to deal with your unrealistic expectations. Unless you're able to communicate in a proper, godly manner. So, with that being said, we'll move on to point 10. Marriage is a problem manufacturing device. Marriage is a problem manufacturing device. It is not a problem solving device. What am I saying there? Somebody raise your hand. Tell me what I'm saying there. Ryan?
More than that.
It's going to create new ones. So marriage is a problem manufacturing device. And this is one of the reasons it's so important to be in the compatibility stage. Listen to this. Subpoint A and point 10. Marriage was designed for virtue, and virtue was designed for happiness. Marriage was designed for virtue, and virtue was designed for happiness. Marriage was not designed for happiness, apart from virtue. When God created marriage in the garden, what was necessary there for happiness is virtue in that marriage. So don't think that if you're going to just go out, you know, you're unhappy right now, you're lonely, I'm going to go out and get married. You're going to be a lot worse off. A lot worse off. All you're doing there is trying to search for a way to fill your emptiness. But remember, it's a problem manufacturing device. You need virtue in the marriage. Now, marriage is designed for virtue, and virtue designed for marriage, point A. Point B, virtue is designed for happiness. Virtue is designed for happiness. This is attained when you start getting to the point where you're using the problem-solving devices in adulthood. Why? Because you've moved into those higher levels of having a personal love for God. You've learned so much about Him that you have developed this personal love. You've learned so much about the Word that you have become occupied with Jesus Christ. You have learned so much about the Word and can look at things through a divine perspective that you are able to unconditionally love all mankind. So virtue is attained when you move into adulthood and you start using the problem-solving devices in the adulthood stage. Point C, marriage depends on having virtue from using all of the problem-solving devices.
Let's see if we can illustrate this. You have marriage here, and you have problem-solving devices here, and you have virtue in between. In order for this marriage to be a happy marriage, you need to have virtue. In order to have virtue, you have to be using the problem-solving devices. It's a progressive kind of thing. Now, this tells us something about our relationship with one another. It also tells us something about the compatibility stage, right? What should we be using in the compatibility stage? If this is part of the compatibility stage, virtue, what should we be using compatibility stage?
The problem-solving devices. Point D, when we learn God's Word, we grow spiritually.
When we learn God's Word, we grow spiritually. When we grow spiritually, what happens?
Well, we develop divine virtue. We use the problem-solving devices. We pray daily for one another. We forgive as Christ forgave. We love each other properly. We respect one another, and we communicate well. So communication is in there. But what's more important is that you learn how to use the problem-solving devices, because if you have something that is manufacturing problems in marriage, you need a way of solving those things. And the Word of God gives us that way through the problem-solving devices that we have. Okay, I am going to put on the overhead. I do not like the way this overhead works. This is what the compatibility stage includes.
That each person is motivated by virtue love, that there is mutual understanding and acceptance, and interaction, not focused on self. You'll notice these are the points that I gave you earlier. Compatibility stage includes blending the problem-solving devices. It includes excellent communication. It includes each taking responsibility for their own decisions. It includes perceptions and expectations for using the divine viewpoint. It includes a husband loving his wife in the same manner as Christ loves the church. This is a quote from Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. Ephesians 5, 23 through 33. Actually, the whole thing's not a quote for that particular part about the husbands loving the wife in the same manner as Christ loved the church, but that's included in that passage. Also included in that same passage is the wife respecting the husband based on her own integrity, virtue, and humility. What does it say? It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. It also says, nevertheless, let each individual man among you love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. So that's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And finally, forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven you. Now, compatibility, as we define it, is a technical term for believers. Is there anything on this list that an unbeliever cannot do? Feel free to shout out an answer, yes. Is there anything on that list that an unbeliever cannot do? Can an unbeliever be motivated by virtue love?
No, an unbeliever cannot do that.
So that's one strike against them. Can an unbeliever be mutually understanding, accepting, and interact not based on self? Probably. Can they blend with the problem-solving devices?
No. Can there be excellent communication? Yes.
Can each take responsibility for their own decisions? Yes. How about perceptions and expectations using a divine viewpoint? Can they do that?
An unbeliever can? No, they can't, because they can't have a divine viewpoint. What they can do is act based on divine institution principles, but they cannot look at things the way God looks at things.
Can they love the wife in the same manner as Christ loves the church?
No. Can a wife respect a husband based on her own integrity, virtue, and humility as an unbeliever?
Probably. And how about forgiving each other as Christ has forgiven us?
No. They can be forgiving, but they can't forgive in the same way that Christ forgave us, because they can't have the same kind of love that Christ had for us.
So there's a lot of strikes against somebody who's an unbeliever that tries to move into the compatibility stage, and all these things are necessary for the compatibility stage. Now, let's take it one step further. Suppose it is a believer who is not growing in Christ. Suppose it's a believer. They know Christ. They have believed in him as their personal Savior. They're going to heaven, but they're not growing. There's no spiritual growth present. They're out of fellowship. Or maybe occasionally they're in fellowship, but their life is heading downhill, not uphill. What does the Bible tell us about a believer like that?
They are the same as an unbeliever.
So a believer who is not growing in Christ, are they going to be able to have a relationship or maintain a relationship in the compatibility stage? No.
Can't do it. Now take out that piece of paper I asked you to write on the very beginning, where you wrote down the single most important attribute that each person should have in a marriage. How many of you wrote down that it is Bible doctrine in the soul?
Based on what we've learned about the compatibility stage tonight, what is the most important thing that each person have? What do you think, Jake?
Bible doctrine in the soul.
Right on. That's exactly it. Ladies and gentlemen, if there's one piece of advice I can give you, as I think about marriage, as I think about what's involved in marriage, it is so critical that you are learning and growing in the Lord. It is so critical. There is nothing else that is going to give your marriage stability like having the Word of God in your soul. There is nothing else that is going to give you the ability to deal with problems like the Word of God in your soul.
There's nothing that's going to allow you to communicate better with your spouse than the Word of God in your soul. So I want to leave you with a challenge tonight. If that is the most important thing for a good, compatible relationship, think about what you can do tomorrow, or the next day, or the next day, or the next day. In fact, every one of those days, to draw closer to God, to submit to Him better, to learn and grow more. Perhaps it's your prayer life. Perhaps it's your devotional life. And you should be reading the Word of God every day. And I don't mean reading it because you're going to a Bible college and they say, oh, you got to read this passage of Scripture and tell us something about that. Even as a teacher of the Word of God or someone who might be a pastor, they should not be doing their devotions from what they're studying that day to teach. They should be doing their devotions, just opening up the Word of God to some passage of the Scripture that can give them refreshment and wonderful joy from the Word of God. I did that the other day because somebody taught me this principle, and I said, I think I'll do it. And so I turned to Psalm 66, and it was a wonderful, refreshing passage about the power and might of God. And it talks about the fact that eventually, every single person is going to be subjugated to God by His power and by His might. No one can escape it. And so you better get with the plan now, is the bottom line. But it's refreshing to think about my God in those powerful and wonderful terms and to realize there's nothing beyond His control. That was refreshment for my soul. It was something that I needed at that moment. Well, we all need to be looking at the Word of God, not just studying it, not just rereading the notes that Kurt Johnson gave you about the compatibility stage, but opening up the Word and say, you know, what is it saying here? What is it saying to me personally? Is this something that's a source of encouragement? Or is this something that says to me, I need to make some changes? I need to submit more to God in this particular area. The Psalms are a wonderful thing to tell us all about God. I found out about Him that I forget which Psalm it is. I think it's 120 or something, where every single verse, it talks about the loving kindness of the Lord. The loving kindness of the Lord is this. The loving kindness of the Lord is this. It's constantly talking about the loving kindness of the Lord. What was on that psalmist's mind at the moment? The loving kindness of the Lord. It tells us something about our God. I highly recommend that you do that. But think about your life. Perhaps you're not making it to Bible class as often as you think you should. And I'm going to let the Spirit speak to you, not me. It's not my decision. It's not my life. But it's simply the challenge that God has given to me, to you this moment. Think about it. Let's go to prayer.
Father God, I know that I have been personally challenged by the need to look into my life and see what I need to submit more to.